Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the second night of the seminar. We are glad that you made it out, and we're going to start with an opening prayer.
Father, we just thank you. We give you all honor and glory for allowing each one of us to be here this evening. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over each and every person. God, we ask that your holy angels would minister to each one of us as we are here tonight, everything we have need of in this hour. We also pray and ask, Lord, that your anointing would manifest and touch each and every life, each and every soul. And thank you, God, for effecting the change that we all need in our lives to bring us closer to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about mindsets and soul wounds. And we're going to start with defining what a mindset is. A mindset is a foundation of a habit, a lifestyle, or your belief system that you operate from in a particular area. It is unique to every person and created by your own experiences. Many people come in for deliverance and exorcism and get set free from spirits and inner healing and physical healing, but they don't get rid of their mindsets. They don't get their minds transformed and change their lifestyles, and they end up not progressing forward and even allowing the spirits to come back. Tonight we're going to talk about the mindsets. And you know, you come in and you get deliverance and you get set free and you listen to the words that, you know, your church pastor brings to you and, you know, things throughout the week. But when you don't apply it and when you're not doing the things you're supposed to be doing, it's not going to work. You have to get rid of your mindsets that have been in there and allow God to renew your mind. But you also have to do your part in that, and that's what we're going to learn tonight. In the video, I really want to bring your attention to the part when he was talking about, but I feel better. You know, I'm not the same. You know, we get to that halfway mark and we're like, well, you know, we're okay. Then we wonder, why is things starting to happen again? Why didn't our deliverances stick? You know, why am I still going through the same soul wounds, you know, the same memories over and over again? It's because we're missing that top piece. We're missing finishing the works. And throughout the Bible, you'll see tonight that God's tells us we have a part to play in this. You know, we blame the pastor and we blame the deliverance ministers, and you know, at times we even blame us, but really the truth is it is our fault. We are accountable because we are not seeing it through. So many people figure out their lives have changed some, so it is all done. This is not the case, because it is a process. Let's continue to look at mindsets. Your mindsets shape your everyday life, good and bad. Mindsets can be self-deceived and give you blind spots where you can only lean upon your own understanding. They can even prevent you from learning things that is opposite of your present mindset, that oppose your present mindsets. Not up on the screen because it messed up, but on your handout, you'll see that there's a blue triangle. And in that blue triangle, there's the word mindsets. And you'll see around the triangle is belief. Belief causes expectations. Then you'll see expectations, which shapes your reality. Then you'll see where reality influences your belief. And this is a constant triangle that is never ending. A mindset is important because it plays a role in how you feel, perceive yourself, others, life, and God. It is also important because a mindset plays a big role in your motivation and is a persuasive factor in your achievements. So we're going to look a little into belief. A belief is something that you perceive as the truth. It is not the focus or effort in something. You can focus on something all day long, but if it doesn't mean anything to you, you won't believe it. But it does not mean you won't believe it. Kind of think about when you were back in school and you're there with a history lesson. They bring things to you that it may be knowledge, but it doesn't really become a belief to you sometimes because you didn't experience it. It's also the same thing as, you know, you sit Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the word goes through. And at the time, you know, this is true. But if you don't believe it, you're not going to apply it. A belief is a truth that you hold on to until you convince that it's not true or you let it go. Note, this doesn't mean that it is the truth. Just the truth to you because you believe it. It is not uncommon to know something but not believe in it. When you believe in something, it becomes a part of you and shows in your actions and your words. That goes back to the history lesson. We learn it, we forget it, it doesn't mean anything to us. Doesn't mean it's not true, doesn't mean that another person doesn't experience that, but we didn't allow it to go into our belief system to where it actually affected us. Does everybody understand so far? When you believe something, it is a choice. When you know something, that is just something that you have seen or experienced happened. At first, in the beginning, the disciples looked like they believed in Jesus. But look how many times they questioned him, denied him, betrayed him, and even fell asleep on him when he needed them the most. They knew of Jesus, but they had their doubts in their belief system, which gave room for an unstable foundation in their belief. When you truly know to believe it, it is true and there is no doubt. It would be convincing evidence or experience to change your mind to believe. The disciples later on fully believed in Jesus and were willing to give their lives up completely for him. And they all died for his namesake. You can also learn how to make a belief look good that you don't really believe in by adopting behaviors and blending it with your surroundings, simply because you have a desire not to stand out, or it comes against the majority. This is learned behavior. We see this a lot of times with children in school. They at home may be going to church, and in church they may look like the very well behaved children. They may say the right things and be able to come back at you with what the sermon was about. But if you were to see them in school, they would be acting a totally different way. They learn how to camille themselves at home and at school. It's the same way with a lot of adults. You see them Sunday morning and they're telling you what scripture there is and where to find it. But when you see them at work, their posture and their attitude and characteristics are totally different, because they have taken their place where their characteristics show a little different, because it's who they don't want their people at work to see them as something different. They want to be able to fit in other words. You will know if someone is doing this because there is no strength behind the belief. And when it comes time to stand behind it, they will fall or fail. The danger of this is if a person remains in this environment like this, their belief begins to change and compromise becomes easier. We have seen this a lot with people that are weak Christians or that know that are, you know, have that chameleon-like spirit, because they start giving in a little bit to their people at work you know, things that they wouldn't, they would have been able to stand on, you know, if they were stronger and allowed more of their belief in God. But then they start persuading, being persuaded, well, one drink is okay, I'll be all right. You know, then you find out they're going to the bars with their coworkers, and then after that, they're lo and behold, slowly coming out of the church, and it ends up being who they are. When we have seen this over and over again in children in the body of Christ and a big time during exorcism sessions, they are like temporary mindsets because these mindsets are only there for the benefit of the situation or to achieve a certain goal. A religious spirit can usurp this kind of mindset quickly and bring in deception. This kind of mindset is very easy for the person to think they're okay because they're like, well, I'm at church. Everybody likes me. Everybody said this is good and that is good, but I'm still going to work and I'm able to say this and I've let a couple cuss words slip or, you know, things like that. But they measure how do the people at the church look at them instead of thinking, how does God look at me? The deception can play a horrible trick on your mind and your heart to set up mindsets that will continue to walk, that will cause you to walk in falseness of God. You adopt mindsets that teach you how to behave, look, and act according to what you have built your perception on, whether it is the truth or a lie, because it is based upon knowledge acquired. It is then becomes a truth to you that it will work. It will begin to build mindsets based upon an emotional or perception of how you are to react, to respond, or to behave to achieve a certain goal. Mindsets are foundations of experiences that you have personally encountered and have made a decision to believe in it. This is why you must make the choice to come out of agreement with the belief in order to change the mindset. The key part of this is receiving and keeping a deliverance, your healing, and to get the most out of your walk with God is to renew your mind. Also, a part of this is you need to trust those that God has placed above you to tell you with what you think is true is not true, that they're not there just trying to get you or manipulate you. They're there to help you.
The battle takes place in the mind, and it really boils down to truth and lies. Jesus said the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. That's the only tool that he's got. John chapter 8, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The idea of evil thoughts and the truth of God's word is referred to as strongholds. The mind and the houses of thought patterns we build develop into strongholds. So our thoughts and how we think become strongholds in our mind. And what fills them can be either truth or lies. The occupants of the house can be either truthful things or evil things that are lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, where it's talking about strongholds, it's talking about arguments and thoughts. The enemy wants to build strongholds of lies in our mind, and Jesus wants to build strongholds of truth. Negative behavior in itself is a stronghold in the mind of lies. A negative behavior is a stronghold of lies and evil thoughts. The problem in the Christian community is that many people don't know what they really believe. That is because they equate what they know with what they believe and the two are not the same. We can often know something, and because we know it, we convince ourselves that we believe it. For instance, you can know Jesus loves you because you've read John 3:16 many times, but do you believe in it? You may convince yourself you believe it simply because you know it, but when there is a contradiction between your behavior and what you say you believe, it illustrates the fact that there's an underlying problem. In other words, what we really believe often gets covered up with knowledge. Part of the process is trying to dig through the knowledge and get down to the lie that is really motivating the destructive behavior. You know, if you're saying one thing, but you're doing something opposite, that's a problem. So what do you really believe? The difficulties in getting people to understand how to have a real-life transformation with the mind is because of this fact that we cover up the lies of the enemy that we believe with the knowledge we have acquired in church. The difficulties in getting people to understand how to have real-life transformation with the mind is because of this fact that we cover up the lies of the enemy that we believe with the knowledge we have acquired in church. In deliverance sessions, we see many people frustrated with God because the scriptures aren't working in their lives. This can be because they don't truly believe the scriptures, but instead they only know and memorize the verses. Because if they believed the truth of the word, their behavior would change. All behavior is based not upon knowledge, but upon belief. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." See, that ties in there. It's saying that all behavior is rooted in what you believe. You're not going to do something you don't believe in. It is not possible to live contrary to what you believe in your heart. It is possible to live contrary to what you think you believe, what you say you believe, or even what you have convinced yourself that you believe. The key is exploring the heart and mind and finding the root levels of the lies that have been covered up with knowledge and discovering what we truly believe and lining these deep parts of ourselves up with the Word of God.
The renewing of your mind, God's part. Maybe you would find that there are things that are going on in your mind that you do not want anymore. You have been praying and asking God to take it. You have committed to going to church regularly and have even made some life changes, like getting new friends. Even doing this, you find yourself still struggling with temptation in the mind, bitterness, depression, fear, hopelessness, frustrations, problems, and evil thoughts. It may be like, no matter how hard you press in prayer, that your prayers are not being answered because you're waiting for God to do His part. The truth is, God has already done His part in the process of renewing your mind. The reason you are still having these issues is because you have a part that you must do. Do these scriptures say God will renew your mind, or does it tell you to? Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is mercy. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Number 2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Number 9 again says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and God of peace will be with you." I'm going to stop here and say there's many times that we've heard, "I tried it, it didn't work." But they try it one time. The scripture here says, put into practice. When you practice something, you do it way more than one time. If you're a basketball player and you want to be able to play basketball and you want to get good for the good game, you go to every practice. You practice at nighttime, you practice at day, you practice any time that you have free time. And you do it so that you can become the best basketball player there is. The sad part of this is there is not enough Christians that are doing the same in their walk with God. They only want a quick fix. They want everything to change in an instant. And that is not always how God works. He can do that, but it is not always how He works. And that is because He's waiting for us to do our part. It helps us to mature and it helps to build our character. He's doing it for our well-being. He's not doing it to punish us. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." It doesn't say, "God fix your thoughts." It says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus." The answer, these scriptures explain that you must renew your mind. You may be wondering, but God hasn't done healing with you and has given you different things during church, ministry, and prayer. God will do these things to line your mind and even perform different tasks on your mind. However, He does not just change your mind and mindsets instantly without you doing your part to hold on to what He has already done for you. It would be like the same scenario as, "Mom, do my homework for me," instead of, "Mom, help me with my homework," which I have experienced. God has given you three spirits that you can walk in when you become born again.
Now, these three spirits God gives us is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If you are not operating in the three spirits God has provided for us here in this scripture, then you are subject to fear at some level. If you are not walking in the love of God, operating in the power of God, and are not exercising self-discipline, then you cannot have your mind renewed and transformed. It won't work. Because, and there's no excuse, really. God's saying, "I gave you these three spirits that are of me: love, power, and a sound mind." So the question is, why are we not doing our part to operate, to work with those spirits of God to accomplish what He's asking us to do? So if you don't do those things, then you cannot have your mind renewed and transformed. Without a renewed mind, you become double-minded. James chapter 1, verse 8. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Therefore, if the mind is not transformed, you will also not know what the perfect will of God is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This first part is explaining what you have to do to get the second part. Let's read it, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The then statement means you have to do the first condition, and then God will grant the second condition. It's a conditional statement. So if you don't have your mind transformed, how are you going to know what God's will is for your life or even for other people? How can you minister to anyone if you don't know what God's will is for that person? See what I'm saying? I'm just trying to get at these points. This is pretty deep. These are three very important tools to help you achieve getting your mind renewed. Again, those three tools are in the scripture. You have to have the love of God, be walking in it, and then you have to be operating in the power of God, and then you have to exercise self-discipline. If you do those three things, you can have your mind transformed and renewed.
When you are renewing your mind, you will need the assistance of the spirit of self-discipline, because you will have to be able to be disciplined. You will have to be able to discipline your thoughts on what you allow to stay in your mind. Too many people confuse renewing your mind with the thoughts that enter your mind. You cannot control all the thoughts you have coming across your mind, but you can control on what thoughts stay. The enemy is constantly whispering all kinds of things. There are things that you pick up in your atmosphere that can try to persuade your mind. Flood your mind with thoughts. That's the enemy's battleground right there, because if he knows if he can get that thought to stay, then he's got you. There's actually an article that Pastor Barbara has given me where it shows scientifically that if you guys are familiar with Lance and it was the pig pen and the peanuts, where he had the dust cloud around about him. It's actually scientifically proven that we carry toxins in our surroundings. Each individual one of us have our own cloud. That also mirrors the spirit realm. We collect things that are attached around about us that every day we need to be checking ourselves, like Pastor Barr is constantly telling us. And she does that because God wants us to know we need to keep ourselves clean, like we need to bathe ourselves every day. It's the same scenario. You know, we need to make sure that we're not carrying toxic things in our atmosphere that is causing us to have bad thoughts that we can't seem to fight through. You know, seems to constantly be lingering around. Ask God, is there things in my atmosphere that I'm carrying that is causing me to have this problem? That is part of the self-discipline. Doing your part by asking God. He says, if you ask him, he'll answer you back. But he's waiting for you to say something. You can prevent the extra thoughts that come into your mind by looking at what you're feeding your mind. What are you watching on TV? Or reading in a book? Or on the computer, and other things that you allow to go into your eyes? Facebook is one of the biggest things that you have to be extremely careful with. Yes, it can be a tool of ministry, but also you have everybody else's feed there if you do not block their feed, and you can't control what somebody else is putting on their feed. You can only control what you sit there and read. It's no different.
How many times have you been scrolling through Facebook and something ridiculous pops up from somebody's wall and you're like, whoa. See, but it's too late because it already went into your eye gates And that's all it takes. And then it's in there.
And then you have to make sure that you cleanse yourself. Instead of saying, you know, whoa, and be like, all right, God, I need that washed out of my mind, you know, and keep on going. Because if not, what happens is you overlook that and you've already seen it and it stays there. And it's like throwing dirt underneath the rug. It may not be visible, but it's there, and the enemy will use it against you. What kind of music are you allowing to go into your ears? What words that others are speaking, you allow to remain in your thoughts and dwelling on them? This can be very difficult when you are around lots of people all the time. But the truth is, each and every one of us in our subconscious can pick up different conversations that's going on around about us. And we are not consciously aware of it, but our soul's picking it up. Our spirit man's picking it up. This is another reason why we have to cleanse ourselves every day. Because, like I said earlier, the mind is the battlefield that the enemy is after. Because if he can get a hold of your mind, like we learned yesterday, it can go into your DNA and trickle down into your heart. And then it becomes a part of who you are. It is important to see what you are digesting in your mind so that you can be more precise in removing the hindrances of the thoughts of evil things. Think of it no different as food. If it is a type of food that you know it would not be good for your body, it's been sitting there rotting, it stinks, you know, maybe one of your kids left it out of the refrigerator for a couple of days, and you happen to find it hidden underneath the couch, you're not going to pick that up and eat it. You're not going to digest it. It's kind of the same thing of if you're sitting there and listening to people telling dirty stories, or constantly rehashing the same thing over and over again, you're feeding your spirit man that junk. Your mind needs to be flooded with positive thoughts, which will bring good feelings and will battle away thoughts of depression, discouragement, boredom, and unhappiness. I've actually known quite a few people that have gotten freedom from a mindset of depression by listening to music. Having God's music constantly playing will bring soothing to the soul, will get rid of depressive thoughts, you know, will help motivate the mood. If you've ever been around, you know, there's been times that it's been kind of dreary in the house, and we'll throw on some, you know, really upbeat praise and worship music, and we watch the whole atmosphere change. Kids, you know, stop bickering a little bit, and you start watching them sing it a little bit, and then they start getting a little, you know, moving, you know, and it kind of helps feed, you know, your soul, which, you know, we talked about last night. Joy and laughter helps bring medicine in. It helps heal whatever it is that may be in there. But if it's popping up, you need to ask God, what is in there that is rooted, that has brought that up to the surface in the first place? Which we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. When you allow negative feelings like this to control your mind, you will find that they will also influence your actions and your atmosphere. Another tool that God has provided as his part of the renewing process is the gift of wisdom. God said he would give wisdom to whoever asks for it. You don't have to be in a certain place to receive it, because the word of God says he will give it to anyone that asks without finding fault. James 1:5. If any of you, it doesn't say Christians, it doesn't say sinners, it says if any of you asks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It is my belief that the reason why he does this, it's because if you're a sinner and you lack the wisdom of God's love, how are you going to be able to be saved if he doesn't give you the wisdom for that? You ask Jesus to come into your heart. That is asking wisdom to come in so that you would be able to obtain what he did for you. You know, and it's a roundabout way, but it really happens. And then you start asking, okay, God, I want to know more about you. That's a way of asking for wisdom. You know, I want to get into the deeper things. What is that about? You know, what is this about? Different things they see in church. That is a part of way of asking for wisdom. They are seeking answers. So now we're going to go into the renewing of your mind, which is our part. Our part in renewing process is that we have to accept the fact that we have a part to do. We have to accept responsibility and decide to do it. We have to guard what is coming in and what is going out of our minds and whatever we choose to become of who the part of who we are. We need to get rid of all sinful attitudes, our negative thoughts, critical thinking, and our selfish thoughts. After all, it is our mind that God has given us. We battle these thoughts that come our way. We are told in the Word to bring them into captivity into the obedience of Christ. Again, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Not the knowledge of man, not the knowledge of self, but the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and we tear down every proud idea that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We also capture every thought and give it up and obey Christ. This scripture also does not say, pray that God tears down or casts down the imaginations. It says for you to do something. First, we need to establish that the devil is our enemy, and he is out to destroy. So to fight something or someone that is trying to destroy you, what kind of mindset will you need to defeat it or him? A soldier's mindset. A mindset that is ready for battle and will not rest until the adversary is defeated. A soldier does not win by pretending the battle is not there. A soldier is trained to run into battle and engage in battle with the mind to win it. They go into battle with the victory already in the forefront of their minds. To defeat the enemy, we need to know the Word of God to bring that thought into the obedience to Jesus. If you don't know the Word, you're not going to be able to do this. Jesus defeated the devil with the Word, and he won. Matthew 4 explains what Jesus did, and that Jesus did not run from the battle, but he faced it. He quoted the scriptures, and those scriptures defeated the lies of the devil, bringing God into the battle. Use his Word just like Jesus did and destroy any thought that comes that doesn't line up with God's Word. And you can use Philippians 4:8 as a rule to judge those thoughts against. This stops these thoughts from growing root and causing unhealthy mindsets. So what are those problems that just don't seem to go away? What about those thoughts that continuously comes and the solution just doesn't seem to be in eyesight? What if those thoughts are so painful because they come from a traumatic experience? It is in these times you only focus on Jesus. You are going to have to trust that Jesus has it all under control, and when it goes beyond our understanding, that Jesus has it. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, we share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think instead about Jesus and his love. Think about his faithfulness, concern for you, his kindness, and mercy. Jesus promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever, always interceding for us. Doing this will divert our minds from what the devil is trying to get us to focus on. Sometimes this is a second-by-second thing you have to do until you win the battle, but it is well worth it, and it does work. Another part that we share responsibility in is to recognize it is not enough to know the scriptures and being able to quote them, but apply them to our lives and walk them out. The scriptures are a good foundation to build a mindset on, so we become able to respond to old mindsets with new actions to become completely destroyed. Just like we learned last night, the more you do something in repetition, the more that it becomes new in your mind and it becomes set and concrete. Continuous practice, bringing new things in, you can change your mind, both physically and spiritually. It is not enough to have pure thoughts, but to act them out. We do not want our words to not match our actions. People see our actions, and they do speak louder than words. Same as the video that we watched earlier. You know, you may have gotten halfway there, but what people see is what's still there at the top, and that's why you got to continue to keep pouring more of God in and get rid of what's still up there at the top. When we have a fixed mindset or a bad mindset, people begin to label us to how we act. And it can take a lifetime to change this process, and it is a process that is necessary. Our actions is what gives us a reputation. There is people that can say all manner of evil against you, but it is your actions that people are going to watch and can make or break what other people are saying about you. So to do our part in renewing our mind, we need to take the tools God has given us for the task of renewing our minds and applying them. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth and in the Word of God, to teach us how to walk in the spirit of self-discipline and to use it to have pure thoughts and to bring pure actions. Ask for wisdom to apply this knowledge and to understand the Word of God is telling you, and then build new mindsets according to the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God, you will see that people had an open mindset to be able to do what God asked them to do. You have to have an open mindset to be able to be obedient, because God will ask you to do extraordinary things at times. If we would keep our minds focused on Jesus and what he has done, it is still and is still doing, then the mindsets that are trying to keep you captive will lose their hold and true lasting freedom will take place. There are many times that we find ourselves in a repeated pattern of things we do and reactions we have to similar triggers or situations. The problem with repetitive behaviors is it becomes integrated in who we are and how people respond, react, and even receive us. A lot of mindsets and belief systems come from childhood or from the company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It is a reinforcement behavior which further supports the belief. The mindset book goes into what a fixed mindset is and what an open mindset is. It also describes overcoming particular mindsets such as pride, selfishness, unforgiving mindset, and getting into the mindset of humility, love, and being a servant, and much more. But we are going to go into soul wounds and how that has influenced as well as developed particular mindsets and caused sickness both physically and spiritually.
One issue that we must confront in our quest to live free is soul wounds. Many people are doing their best to discover and accept the will of God for their lives But there seems to be a barrier that blocks their success. They struggle with particular behaviors, attitudes, and actions that contaminate their obedience and undermine their relationships. In other words, they love God with all their heart. They know what they need to do. They just can't seem to get there. There's all these stumbling blocks. Something keeps popping up out of them that they know is wrong and they don't want it, but it still keeps popping up and stopping them. Despite a real commitment to the plan of God, they keep stumbling. This can be the fruit of a wounded soul. So if that's happening, there's a soul wound there. A soul wound is an emotional hurt that has not been addressed. It is a part of the mind that is infected and desperately needs healing. In the hands of the enemy, a soul wound, even one inflicted long ago, can easily be used as a current tool to continue an ongoing spiritual attack. In other words, something may have happened to you a long time ago, and the enemy's using that way back when to do something to you right now today, to make something happening today worse. In light of these definitions, it is easy to understand why the adversary would like to attack our hearts, the inner mind which we have, and pollute it with wounds. Many times the enemy will use an old, unrecognized, and unresolved emotional wound as a gateway for a present attack. It is possible to experience hurt and bitterness about something that is going on in your life right now that stings because of an old, unresolved soul wound. So it's not necessarily the person right now or the situation that's happening today. It could be it hurts so bad because something happened back then that hasn't been dealt with yet. The devil loves to put his hand on a soul wound and dig in a traumatized area of the human mind. He uses those old wounds to continue a false belief system and fuel his lies. The devil loves to put his hand on a soul wound and dig in a traumatized area of the human mind. He uses those old wounds to continue a false belief system and to fuel his lies. See, every time the enemy wounds you, it's not enough to just wound you. It's not enough to just cut you. He needs to insert a lie in that wound. The lie is like an infection. When you get hurt, he'll insert a lie in there. And it could be any type of lie. See, God allowed this to happen to you because he doesn't love you. You know, that's an example of a lie. And then that lie festers inside that wound, and it gets infected, and then it spreads out into all these other areas of the mind. Yep, because God doesn't love me. Now, I'm not going to love any of you, you know, for example. So this is how it spreads. How does a soul wound develop? Typically, there is a point of trauma that creates systems of thoughts and cycles of behavior. So you can be wounded, and because of that woundedness and that pain that you feel, now you're developing new ways of thinking. I'm going to think differently and do things differently because I'll never be hurt like that again. And I'll interact with people differently too because I have to protect myself from that one time that this person did this to me. For example, a small child is abandoned by a parent. The trauma of rejection is released into the emotional or mental heart of that child. The incident creates a negative emotional wound that is often reinforced by other events. So now other types of rejection down the road keep stabbing that wound from the beginning, making it hurt even more. And it reinforces all the negative mindsets. See, I'm right to do what I do because it happened again. Now I have to try even harder. Now I'm going to go even deeper in that negative, hurtful belief system because the situations around me keep reinforcing what I believe to be true. Over time, the wounded soul creates a stronghold of fear and rejection that further creates polluted imaginations, false expectations, and unrealistic demands. As the wounded soul lashes out against people, relational misfires occur that create even more rejection and wounds. You could be so hurting inside that you can't help it. You're just taking it out on people around you. And if the people around you aren't stopping to say, okay, God, what's going on inside of them? If they just retaliate against you, well, how dare you speak to me like that? How dare you do those things to me? Now I'm going to, you know, fight back. But it's because they're hurting that they're doing that. You're damaging them even more than they're already damaged inside. So we have to pray before we respond. As this happens, walls begin to develop, and there is a pattern of unhealthy relationships established. The soul wound drags the person down a path of continued defeat. Their life moves in the opposite direction of their prophetic destiny. They have inner emotional turmoil that ultimately manifests in dramatic outer behavior. Have you ever seen someone who thrives on constant drama? They may even say things such as, I hate drama, yet all of their friends are emotionally unhealthy. They date people who are unhealthy, and they create dramatic situations on a regular basis. This is a prime example of an extreme soul wound. The person lives out what they know, and what they know is turmoil, pain, and drama. Their inner self is not at rest, and they have no peace inside. Until the wound is recognized and the healing process begins, they will remain under attack and in bondage. So that person has to stop and say, yes, I admit I have huge pain inside of me. I have massive soul wounds, and that's the reason why I'm thinking the way I think. I'm doing the things that I do. You know, I might be like 8 different people in a day to try to cope with all this pain or these different situations, or I have to be somebody, you know, around these particular people. And, you know, you're taking off masks and, you know, adopting different personalities. You have to admit that you're doing that. And you have to admit, you have to come to a place where you say that, you know, this is in me, I'm doing this. Then you can open the doors to be healed.
Yes. It's just like the song that we sung, the very last song, Bring It All to the Table. God wants it all. But you have to acknowledge it's even there for that to take place. You know, God takes us just as we are. It's us that puts up the barriers and says, well, I have to do this first, or I have to do that first. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to be a certain way before you before God will take you in his arms. So finding healing from soul wounds. One key reason people are not healed from soul wounds is that though we are quick to identify the behavior, we don't deal with the root of the behavior. For example, a person may recognize that they continually have relationship issues, but what they are seeing is the fruit and not the root. They may see that they lash out quickly in anger and may even identify any anger problem in themselves. But again, the focus is on the behavior. The deeper question they really need to ask is, why do I feel angry so often? Revealing the soul wound opens the door to healing. To be healed and be set free, you're going to have to go on a journey of asking yourself, what is the wound? How did it come into being? And what doors need to be closed? When you begin this journey of healing, asking the difficult questions and giving honest, when you begin the journey of healing, asking the difficult questions, and here's the key, giving honest answers. Then you invite the healing power of God on the scene. Jesus loves to heal our minds. There's so many times people come in here for deliverances, and they have things set how they're going to say it. They come in with this pretend face of I'm okay. Yeah, I know I'm here for a deliverance, but everything's good. I've done this and I've done that, but this person's doing this and this person's doing this and that person's doing that. But they're not really allowing you to be taken care of, the person that came in. You know, the chair or the hot seat is what people call it. That's a place of conviction. You are coming in to a deliverance to be told where you are wrong so that it can be corrected. You're coming in to be healed so that you can go forth and become closer with God. We cannot, or any deliverance team cannot tell you or vindicate you with other people. That is not their job. Their job is to help you find the truth, dig in deep, find the answers to these questions. Because if you were able to do it yourself, you wouldn't need to come in and have somebody else show you where you're blinded to. And too many times, that is what hinders their freedom, because God can only deal with what you're willing to face. There's many times that people are arguing, that's not there. I don't see what you're talking about. You know, I can prove you wrong. But the truth is you come in here and you're challenging God. You're not challenging the person that you're talking to. Because any deliverance team, it's God that's supposed to be working through them, not them. So we have to be very careful that we're not trying to fool God. And there is quite a few people that do that. You know, and you know when you either go into a deliverance or you're ministering, you need to be aware that that person may not be very willing to receive the truth. And you have to know when to stop and when to keep going. You have to allow God to show you, this is what's really going on in that person, but this is all you can show to them. There's been times where, you know, a leader has been come against because why didn't you tell me I was doing that wrong? Why didn't you bring this to my attention? The truth is God told them you weren't ready to receive it at that given point in time. This is because that person has mindsets that they would actually sit there and argue the truth and it would cause greater damage. So we need to be more grateful for the things that God does reveal to us and then trust God he will tell us the rest at due time. But a lot of this happens because the person is truly working out of a soul wound. And we need to be aware of this, you know, and not sit there and try to push God on them, but instead be there to love them, to help coax them through it. And if they don't get it the first time, keep praying God brings them back in, because we have seen this happen. The first time they come in, they're shut down. They don't want nothing to be known of anything. They come in the second time, they're well open to receive, and it's like night and day. Because things have to happen and God has things lined up. And it's not up to us to question that. But it is up to us to understand everybody at some point has been wounded. How would you want to be treated if you were wounded? You talk about Jesus being wounded in here. Okay. Try not to get ahead of ourselves here. All right. So we were talking about taking a journey, asking yourselves these questions. So in fact, he has already paid the full price for us to live in complete and total peace, which we learned last night. Peace is what helps bring in healing. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The word suffering in this verse translates to grief, pain, or sorrow, which is also known as affliction. The good news here is that when Jesus shed his blood, he carried our inner pain and our wounds so that we don't have to. He paid the absolute price for our emotional redemption. He is not legally granted access to our souls until we give it to him.
It says Jesus paid the absolute price for our emotional redemption. And now it's talking, so that's that statement. Now he, in the next statement, is referring to Satan. Satan is not legally granted access to our souls unless we give it to him through sin or unresolved sin from the past or the generational line.
Once we address this sin and the open door, we can kick him, Satan, out and initiate life-giving flowing of healing. We are boldly invited by Jesus to cast our cares on him. The divine peace Jesus paid for us to have is one of the most wonderful gifts he ministers to us as the Good Shepherd. The Bible says he leads us to a place of peace and inner healing. Psalms 23:1-3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake."
I think it's fair to assume that everybody would want to walk in perfect, constant peace 24/7. That there's an answer. God shows us in the Bible how to do that. And it's a conditional thing. If we do this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, believers, whatever is true. Now, pay attention to what he's saying. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. And if we do that, then God will do this. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is, committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. If we do Philippians 4:8, God will do Isaiah 26:3, keeping us in perfect, constant peace. And if you look at that, all God's asking us to do is keep our mind busy with good, wholesome, pure, positive things that have to do with him and his kingdom. We saturate our minds in these good things that the Bible's telling us to do. Then God will keep us in perfect peace. So if your mind has negative thoughts flowing through it continually, then what's the opposite of peace? You have total chaos in your mind, in your body, in your home, in your atmosphere. Everywhere you go, that atmosphere will follow you. It's all dependent on what's in the mind.
So what is the first thing Satan's going to go after? He's going to cause you distraction, try to get you to think of anything else but on Jesus. He's going to distract you with pain, with sickness, with thoughts, you know, drudging up old things. And this is where we have to do our part and fight to be able to keep our mind upon him so we can stay in that perfect peace. And then once we put it into practice, it's really not that hard to make that a lifestyle. I'm in training. Our lives were never meant to be tossed to and fro with inner pain and confusion. As we discover wounds in our emotions, We seek healing ministry of Jesus. You begin to declare healing over your mind and speak the word of God. With the Holy Spirit's help, you identify unhealthy routines and patterns in your mindsets. God's healing power can begin to flow right away. When you spot unhealthy behavior, you have to inwardly tell yourself you are not going to act that way. It kind of reminds us, as we were talking when we were putting this teaching together, you know, the world, when they're determined to do something, they'll do it. Now think about most of us before we came to know Christ. When we were determined to go somewhere, we went. Now, I wasn't a bar person, but I've watched people who were determined to go to a bar. They make sure they have somebody to watch their kids. They make sure absolutely everything on their schedule is clear to get to that particular meeting place. I've watched them same people give their hearts to Christ, but that same determination isn't quite there. And we're praying for them, but it's, you know, it's the determination should still be there because of the same person. But their focus isn't on the same things. We didn't touch on it tonight, but that's because there's a selfish mindset there that stops them from really receiving everything that God's trying to give them in the house of God. So the enemy's there bombarding them, trying to get them to not do the same thing as fun, so to speak. And if they would take that determination and turn it around, they would watch their lives completely just blossom. You know, and that's what we need to do. We need to be determined that we're going to get over our soul wounds. We're going to get our minds renewed. We're going to do and apply the things that God teaches us every single service. And not just, it's not for us. It's for those around about us. You know, as you go on this journey of renewing your mind and getting your soul healed, you're going to come to the reality of how much we've hurt others, how much damage we have done. And instead of using that as condemnation upon yourself, use that as motivation to continue to do better and to see them get healed, get them get set free. So then you have to make your flesh line up to the promise God has given you in His Word. You have to think like a healed person. This slams the door to the enemy. A renewed mind, a healed and restored soul, is one that can soar far above the fleeting strategies of hell. Recognizing the pathway to peace and choosing to confront old soul wounds have the potential to unlocking another dimension of victorious living. These actions are uttermost important in breaking spiritual attacks. You must confront the enemy's lies in your mind and release the power of God. God can completely heal our broken heart and bind up our wounds, making us whole. However, just as with a physical wound, we have a role to play in our healing. These are the steps God would have us take to partner with Him in our recovery and restoration. Yes, sometimes God chooses to work miracles in our lives, healing us immediately of pain and completely shutting up our wounds for good. It can happen. We need to make sure the cleansing the wound.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness.
As with a physical wound, spiritual wounds must be thoroughly cleansed in order to prepare for complete healing. And this can be a really painful process. If you really think about it, I don't know if any of you guys have experienced this, but I remember when I was a little girl, and getting your knee scraped, you almost didn't want to tell your parents because they would sit you up on the counter and grab that spray. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And they would spray it on that wound, and it was to disinfect it, but it hurt. And it's like, you know, they sit there, and you're like, blow on it, because it was the only thing that took the pain away. But it's the same thing, you know, the process of it. You know, God has to put things on the wound to cover it so that it keeps it protected, but it is a very painful process. Yes. Our cleansing starts with prayer. We must come to Him earnestly, asking in faith that He heals us and makes us whole, and we must be willing to receive our healing. Though most spiritual wounds are caused by others, we ourselves can be the cause of our spiritual damage. No matter the cause, unforgiveness is the root. We must ask God to help us forgive those who have hurt us, even if that means asking Him to help us forgive ourselves. Forgiveness is a choice that has to be made to break the cycle of chronic spiritual breakdown and bondage. When we forgive, we purge bitterness, strife, resentfulness, hurt, anger, guilt, self-pity. All these are toxins that otherwise would negatively affect the wound and hinder its ability to completely heal. When we forgive, we purge bitterness, strife, resentfulness, hurt, anger, guilt, self-pity, toxins that otherwise would negatively affect the wound and hinder its ability to completely heal. This cleansing prepares us for a long-awaited complete healing, making the choice to forgive.
Forgiveness is such a huge part of any type of healing. And if you want to be real and really think about it, how do you want God to forgive you? Now, but if we really think about that, God, I sinned. I did that horrible thing. Now, I repent. But what I want you to do for me, God, is I want you to completely forget that I ever did that. I don't want to brought up again. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to be punished for it. You know, wipe my slate clean. And no matter how many times I do it, I'm going to come back and repent, and I expect the same thing. Now, you know, we do that. But here's the thing. It goes both ways. Now, the Word of God also says, if you do not forgive those that sin against you, God will not forgive you. That's dangerous. Now, we need to apply the same expectation we have of God forgiving us to us forgiving other people. Now, are you ready to say, I'm going to forgive this person, completely wipe the slate clean, completely forget they even did that, and no matter how many times they do it, I'm not going to bring it up. I'm just going to forgive them. So it goes both ways here. We have to consider that. But forgiveness is a huge, important part to release all those negative, toxic emotions and demonic spirits so that God can pour that healing into you, because there's nothing in there. The enemy's not there to stop that healing from manifesting. Now, protecting the wound. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Spiritual wounds must be guarded from outside forces that would slow or stop the healing, even cause more injury. While trusting that God is doing His part to bind up our wounds and ultimately heal us, we can help by diligently protecting our wounds. How do we do this properly? What is the right way to do this? By renewing the mind. See, the mind with its old limbic system habits and automatic responses is going to influence us to gravitate towards bad habits, the way we used to do things. Only when you renew the mind can you program godly structures in your automatic response system. Only then can you do the right thing to do as an inclination, as a desire to do what's right. You might ask what the mind has to do with a spiritual wound. I'd say that's exactly where the spiritual wound's hold over you is housed. It's in your mind. Sure, you hurt from what's been wrongly done to you, or because of the self-inflicted pain. It could be totally real and 100% validated. You are entitled to feel that way. But it's our fleshly desire to become tethered in self-pity. However, when we focus on our own pain, we open ourselves up to the enemy because we're dwelling on the hurt instead of believing in the healing. But we can come against him, the enemy, by focusing on the things of God and what he'd have us do while awaiting our healing. The last thing the enemy wants is for us to get our eyes and mind off of self and start ministering to others in Christ's name. Think about it. When Jesus was resurrected, and he was walking through the streets, he was totally resurrected, made new. He still had his scars, still had gaping holes in his hands, his feet, and a huge gash in his side. Why was that? Because if that didn't happen, what would happen to Thomas? That's not Jesus. He doesn't have any scars. But see, Jesus' scars served as a testimony and a witness to people around him. Yep, I can stick my finger in the hole in your side. Now I know that's Jesus because I see the scars of what you've been through. That's exactly what God's going to do with us. He's going to heal the wound. He's going to take out the bad parts of it, but you're always going to have the memory of it and the scars from it to help other people. That they've been through that. They can see, I know that you know what you're talking about because you bear the scars, you know, physically or spiritually. I know. Now I can believe you. Now I know God's real. That's how that works.
So the last part is monitoring the wound. If you think about how, if you have like a sickness or a wound and you go to the doctor to get it checked and you walk in and they take a look at it and they'll say, all right, now you have to have stitches. Come back and see me in 6 weeks or however long. It's the same thing. You know, you're going through the healing process. You've bandaged it. Now you're protecting it. Now you want to make sure you monitor it. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. No different than any physical injury, when our spiritual wounds aren't closely monitored, we will run the risk of infection. Infection can quickly spread to the rest of our lives, poisoning our faith, our relationships with Him, and with others. When this happens, we're destined for more of the same, more chronic spiritual wounds, and the inability to experience liberty in Christ. The enemy would love nothing more than for us to keep dwelling on the injustice that we have endured, to infect us with more anger, hurt, doubt of our own healing. This is how he attempts to talk us out of surrendering our pain to God so that we would receive healing. He knows that when our wounds are truly healed, that we'll give God the glory and no longer be bound to him, the devil. For our wounds to heal completely, we not only have to continue the process of cleansing and protecting until they become scars, but we must monitor our wounds, closely examining them for the first signs of infection. It is also going to be the same place where the enemy is going to try to open again. If you have been suffering from a chronic spiritual wound and doing your best to hide it, even from God, it is time to ask for healing. Confess any unforgiveness and lay your pain at His feet. Trust God for your healing.
You know, one thing is when, and I just want to go this real quick, when you have unforgiveness, a lot of time people think, okay, I must have forgiveness towards someone else, but sometimes we have unforgiveness toward ourselves. And there's something happened, some soul wound, and there's a lie in that soul wound that says it's your fault. You know, it's like a shame identity. There's something wrong with you, and that's why this happened. And you have to be able to forgive. You have to admit that that's there. And you can tell if it's there by little key signs and different things. If every time something goes wrong, or if somebody's trying to lovingly correct you and you're just beating yourself over the head, you're turning around inside yourself with a machine gun, shooting yourself down. You know, oh, I knew you were going to do it. You're going to screw up again. You know, that's a sign that there's a self-punishment, self-hatred thing going on in there. You're holding on to unforgiveness towards yourself. The way to fix that is look in a mirror and tell yourself, I forgive you. You're not a mistake. And take that shame identity off and ask God to show you how much He really, really loves you. And you'll be open. If you follow those steps, you'll be open to receive that. And boom, just like that, God's anointing will drop on you and heal those inward wounds, those soul wounds. It's something a lot of people overlook. Nobody really thinks, am I holding unforgiveness towards my own self? But it's actually a common thing. So everybody needs to just, you know, go there and see if that's in us. So that I just wanted to bring that up real quick. So Father God, we just thank you. God, thank you for your anointing and your glory. We pray and ask God that this teaching, these words, your anointing, would penetrate into the hearts of each one of us, Lord, right now. And God, we're just asking for you to move however you want to move, God. We just give you the floor and we thank you right now in Jesus' name. God wants to heal each and every person as you're sitting where you're at right now. God's anointing wants to rest upon you to heal the soul wounds that you have inside of you. His glory touches and restores every part of your being that has been maimed, shredded, and destroyed by the enemy. God is a God of peace. He's a God of love, and His love knows no bounds. And God wants to minister to your spirit man and your soul right now to break down the walls that you have around your heart that stop you from receiving the true fullness of God's love. Because there's lies of the enemy that you believe hidden deep down inside under everything you've learned from church. And God wants to strip all of that off of each one of us. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you feel. It's about the truth of God's word. It's about the truth of God's character and His nature that He wants to pour into you. Father God, we just surrender every part of our being. Every faculty we have, everything we have comes from you, God, and we surrender it to you right now. We ask, God, and I pray, God, that you'd put it in our hearts right now. Tear down any wall, soften and massage any hardness in the hearts. Father God, we just humble us, please. Please humble us that we can receive exactly what you want to do to us and through us, Lord. And Father God, we thank you for this right now in Jesus' name. To each and every one of you, I am speaking to your hearts. I am asking you to draw closer to me. I am asking you to lay down those things of the world that have you entangled and ensnared, and receive me. Please receive me in my fullness. The days ahead are dark, and I want you to be close to me, to walk in the power of my might, to be one with me in the Spirit. For there are so many that are lost and dying, and I need your voices to cry out. I need the sound of your voice to reach the multitudes. And I desire that you would come forth this night and allow me. Please allow me to do the change in you that I need done, that you can be the vessels of honor that I have ordained you to be. My love for you has never changed. I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Please, please, take my hand this night and come forward with me, for I do not desire that you will be left behind. I do not want you to be on the other side of the door when it closes. Come with me.